Once again, we turn to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 28. We'll begin with verse 40 this morning. Exodus chapter 28, beginning with verse 40. And we'll finish chapter 28, Lord willing, today. And if you're able and willing, please stand for the reading of God's word. For Aaron's sons, you shall make coats and sashes and caps, and you shall make them for glory and beauty. And you shall put on Aaron your brother and on his sons with them, and shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. You shall make for them linen, undergarments to cover their naked flesh, and they shall reach from the hips to the thighs. And they shall be on Aaron and his sons when they go into the tent of meeting or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. This shall be a statute forever for him and his offspring after him. And if you would turn to a New Testament reading of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll begin with verse 1. So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. That it by you may grow and up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe." But for those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobeyed the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. Will you join me in prayer? Our gracious Heavenly Father, long ago, at many times and in many ways, you have spoken to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, you have spoken to us by your Son, whom you appointed heir of all things. And Father, it is that reason that we gather this morning around this text. We ask that our great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, would speak to us through his word. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so, Father, we ask that you would speak to us this day from this text, that we might be built up in the most holy faith. Father, we long to hear Jesus speak to us. We are his sheep, and his sheep hear his voice, and they follow him, and it's our desire to follow him. So we ask you, Father, that through this text today, that we might adore the Lord Jesus Christ more greatly, that you would show us him in this text. and that we would serve him, and that we would devote our lives to glorifying him. And I ask you, Father, that you would protect your sheep from error that I have and build them up in their faith, all for your glory and the kingdom of Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 4. God speaks to the people of Israel through his prophet Moses, and he says these words. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? It's a great question. And I would recommend that you open up your Bible to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 4 and read that section. It's a great question. Why is it that God came down and lifted up Israel and took them out of Egypt? Well, the primary reason is that they served the wrong master. They served Pharaoh. And it was God's desire that Israel serve him. That's what the Exodus is about. It's about serving the wrong master. And of course, there's an analogy for us, is that we are born in sin in this world and we serve our master's sin until Christ comes into our life and removes us from that bondage so that we might serve him. Well, one of the things that God spoke to the people out of the midst of the fire with these words, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in your midst. And that's what we've been looking at, was the building of the tabernacle. Israel is the only nation in the entire world to have God come down and dwell in their midst. He came down and dwelled in a tent in the middle of their camp. There is no other nation like that. He lived in a tent. This is God coming down and dwelling in a tent. Now, what is amazing about this is that God, who is everywhere present, and of course we believe this about God, and of course the psalmist in Psalm 139 talks about this. David says, you know, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. He asks the question, where can I go from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I descend down to Sheol, you are there. And if he goes on to say that if I take the wings of the wind and go as far west as possible, you are there. In fact, your right hand holds me and sustains me. Would you give me a water, please? Pardon me. It's a little embarrassing, but it does happen. So, thank you. It's one of those things that I knew was coming, and it did indeed come. So anyway. God is everywhere present, and the psalmist in Psalm 139 makes this point. He goes, I can't flee from your presence. No matter where I go, you're there. So what does it mean that God comes and dwells in the midst of a people? Well, we find in history of Scripture these points of time, in space and time, in which God comes down and dwells among men. there are these intrusions into space and time. And we see this in Genesis 15, where Abraham is sleeping over in the corner, and God comes down and passes through the pieces, and he does so in a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. It's an intrusion into space and time. Not only that, but we see in Exodus chapter 3 where God comes down in a burning bush. It's an intrusion in space and time. And these intrusions are associated with the redemption of men. God is everywhere present. You cannot flee from his presence. But in order to redeem men, he comes down and manifests his presence among men. And that is exactly what he did with Israel. And that's what the tabernacle is indeed all about. The tabernacle is a dramatization of the statement, I will be with you. This is the promise that he made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. I will be with you. That is dramatized. It's dramatized in the tabernacle where God came and dwelled among a people. And he did this for redemptive purposes. Well, not only did he come down and dwell among a people, but there were servants associated with him in his tent. And that is what we've been looking at for the last few weeks that we've considered the book of Exodus. These servants are priests. And I use the term servants because they gather to serve the host, the one who lives in the tabernacle, the one who dwells in the tabernacle, which is God himself. But they not only serve him, but they serve all of the worshipers that come before him. Well, we've spent significant time looking at the priest, and we've done that for a purpose because the priests point forward to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is indeed our high priest. And what we have seen as we have looked at this chapter, chapter 28 in the book of Exodus, we have seen a number of things associated with the priest that point forward to Jesus Christ. First and foremost is we need a priest. We need a mediator, one to come before us, before God, and do for us what we could not do for ourselves, one to act on behalf of us before God. And that, of course, is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that we saw in the text is that this priest must be chosen from among the people, but he also must be distinct from the people. One of the people of Israel, but distinct from them. And we saw this, of course, in the fact that Aaron and his sons were chosen as the priest, but the priests were to wear these garments that set them apart, that made them distinct from all Israel. These garments are described in the text as for beauty and for glory. And they point forward to what the priest lacks. It points to what the priest does not have, and that is righteousness. And this is maybe the key point that we take from the text associated with the priesthood, and that is to be able to serve God, we need righteousness. The only way you can go before a holy God is to go before a holy God blameless. That's it. And that's what these garments teach us, for glory and for beauty. Glory, of course, points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about him today in John chapter 1. He is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And John goes on to say, we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory speaks of the nature of God. But what about beauty? Beauty describes the human nature of Jesus Christ, that he was innocent, that he was perfect, that he was righteous, unstained by sin and separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, as the writer of Hebrews describes. The writer of the hymn certainly did describe Jesus rightly when he called him beautiful Savior. That's his nature. And so we've spent a lot of time looking at the priest, but we've spent a lot of time looking at the priest because these things point forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to draw these things from the text. There are also a number of benefits that the priesthood has for the people. Do you remember that as part of the ephod, there were two stones on their shoulders, and there was a series of precious stones on their breastpiece, 12 of them. There were names inscribed on those. And the point of those things was to teach the people the benefits of the priesthood, that the priest knew the people, and not just knew them, but knew them perpetually for all time. This, of course, points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he bears our burdens on his shoulders. And we are near his heart. He loves us. And he lived his life for us. Isn't it interesting and somewhat ironic, actually, when you think about it? The modern evangelism asks this question, which you won't find in Scripture, but it asks this question. You know, you should ask Jesus into your heart. You won't find that question in Scripture. The question that, the statement you will find in Scripture is repent and believe. Turn from your wicked ways, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Christ is here. That's what Scripture says. But isn't it interesting that Scripture testifies that Jesus is the one who has us on his heart. He is the one who demonstrates his love for us by having us on his heart, and we are perpetually remembered by him. There are benefits for the priesthood. The priest obviously knew the people. There was an assurance of salvation. There was assurance of the forgiveness of sins. And there was an assurance that they were reconciled to God. So the priesthood is important to look at these things to help us remember and understand what Christ has done for us. But today what I want to do is I want to look at two things. One is the garments associated with Aaron's sons. They were what we call, or what are often referred to as the inferior priests. They were under the high priest. And then just simply ask the question, what does this mean for us that Aaron's sons were priests? And if you look at the text there in Exodus chapter 28, we see in verse 40, there's a reference to the clothes that Aaron's sons wore. And we won't look at them in detail because no details given. They were just caps, sashes, and coats. And that's it. Coats, sashes, and caps. That's verse 40. Notice here that there's no ephod, there's no breastpiece, and there's no blue robe with alternating pomegranates and bells. So the inferior priests, Aaron's sons, clothes were a lot less extravagant or elaborate, but nonetheless, they had to wear these clothes to be able to serve. Notice too in the text in verse 40 here that like the high priest, these clothes were made for glory and beauty. And of course, glory and beauty once again points forward to the fact that this is what the priests lack. Associated with human nature, there is no glory and there's no beauty. It is a fallen nature, and it is actually repulsive to God. It's not glorious and beautiful. But this, of course, emphasizes what is needed to serve God. To be able to serve God, they had to put these clothes on. And it's reminding everybody that they lack something. To be able to serve God, they lack the righteousness and the perfection that God requires. So these clothes covered the imperfections. of the weak flesh that men had that would serve in this position. Isn't it interesting that there's so much in Scripture is about clothes and covering? I mean, it goes all the way back to the garden. Adam and Eve realized their nakedness, and they sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. It was a covering. And God came in and said, that's not an appropriate covering. In fact, we're going to kill these animals to cover you. Yes, they needed a covering, but the covering that God gave them pointed to what they lacked. It was a covering that spoke a message of what they needed. They needed someone to die in their place. So these priest's garments are a reminder to us that to be able to serve God, we need a new garment. We need a garment that points to righteousness and holiness. Look at verse 41. Verse 41 here says, "And you shall put on Aaron your brother, you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons, and shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests." This office of priesthood required an anointing. The office of priesthood required an ordination and a consecration, all from verse 41. Yes, they had to put on these garments, but that wasn't it. It wasn't simply putting on the garments. They needed to be anointed. In fact, we're going to get into this in chapter 29. Chapter 29 is the whole chapter, for the most part, is about the consecration of priests. What had to be done in a ceremony to set them apart as priests. So you see, it wasn't just simply putting on the clothes. Something else must happen. So they needed to be anointed by oil. They also needed an ordination, a ceremony. And of course, in this ceremony, there was a bull sacrifice and there were two ram sacrifices. And they did this for 7 days in a row. And then they would take blood and they would put blood on the extremities of the priest. And then guess what? Tomorrow, they would do the same thing. 7 days in a row was the ordination. It wasn't simply putting on the clothes. Something else had to happen. They also had to be consecrated, to be set apart. And we see this with all of the tabernacle. It was made with hands. It was made by sinful men. And they had to set apart all of the objects associated with the tabernacle for use in worship. So what was required was an anointing, an ordination, and a consecration. And all of these things were for the fundamental purpose of the priests. The priests were the minister of the holies. They would minister holiness to the people. And they served a holy God. And they always held before the people their need for holiness. Look at verse 42 now. Verse 42 is probably a little bit surprising to you, I'm guessing. Verse 42 says, "You shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh." Ritualistic law in Scripture is very thorough. It's all the way down to the undergarments. Of course, after the fall, there was a tie between nakedness and shame. And there's an emphasis here that the priests need to cover their nakedness. Of course, they were wearing gowns and so forth, so this was important. If you would turn back to Exodus chapter 20, we see this early on after the giving of the law. Exodus chapter 20. Look at verse 26. It says, and you shall not go up the steps to my altar, and your nakedness be not exposed on it. So, there was a need for undergarments. And of course, this, once again, is tied to what is needed for covering. And it's this need in the most deepest sense. So you could imagine wearing all the right clothes, but not being covered in the most deepest sense. And God tells us through this scripture that there is a greater covering than is needed. Remember, Jesus talked to the Pharisees, and what did he call them? He called them whitewashed tombs. They look great on the outside, but they're filled with dead men's bones. They're dead on the inside. It speaks of the greatness of the covering that we need and the greatness of our sin and misery apart from that covering. In fact, if you look at this scripture here and you look at verse 42, it says, you shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. They shall reach from the hips to the thighs, and they shall be on Aaron and his sons when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. That's the consequences for not wearing the linen undergarments. Dying. It's that important. Now, of course, we know about Aaron's sons, and I'm sure that you've read this in Leviticus chapter 10. We hear about Nadab and Abihu. And just as the tabernacle opened for service, Nadab and Abihu go in to offer incense on the golden altar, and they do this in a extraordinary way, in a new way, in an innovative way, an inventive way, something new. They offer what God calls strange fire, and the fire of the Lord comes out and destroys them. We see the importance here of doing things God's way, and that there is indeed no other way. God is the one who regulates worship, and that's what he's doing here in Exodus chapter 28, is he is giving the people the regulations associated with worship. And what are the penalties for not doing it right? It's clear here. And you say, what you wear in terms of your undergarments, isn't that kind of a minor important, or not a very important thing? And God says, no, it's important. It shows us our deep need for a covering. So, just in a simple review of this, Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, were priests like Aaron. They were given garments for glory and for beauty, pointing out the fact that they lacked the righteousness. And to be able to serve before God, they must be righteous. They must be blameless. And the importance, of course, is seen in this text of being set apart and consecrated to be ordained as priests. Now, what is really important for us, 3,500 years after this text was written, what is really important for us is the aspect of this text that goes beyond time. This priesthood that's described is no longer in place. But the types that are established here that point forward to Christ last forever. And that's why, of course, Paul tells us that these things that were written in Romans chapter 15, verse 3, he says, these things that were written for our instruction, that through the endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And so I ask the question, what does this mean to us? These things seem very distant from us. What does it mean to us? Well, the first thing it means to us is that we need a covering. To be able to serve God, we need a covering. We don't have the right covering. And what I mean by that, of course, is the fact that we lack righteousness. We need righteousness to be able to serve God. We cannot serve God. We cannot come before Him without righteousness. And that, of course, is even seen here in the undergarments section. And that is, we need covering in our deepest sense. And of course, that is indeed the righteousness of Christ. Do you remember the story from Matthew chapter 22? It's a very popular parable, of course, that we often go to. And Jesus tells this parable, and he talks about salvation as associated with a feast, a marriage feast. And all the people that are in this feast, except for one, have a wedding garment. And this one lacked a wedding garment, and the king, the one who called this priest, said that this person should be bound and thrown outside in utter darkness. Well, this speaks to what we lack, and that is the righteousness to come before God. And our only hope is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that He came for us, lived for us, and then died and took the curse for us. You think about it, this time of year, we talk about the baby Jesus a lot. You see mangers, and you hear references to the baby Jesus, but think about that in terms of righteousness. Jesus Christ came to this earth helpless and weak as a baby, because you all were born as a baby. You needed somebody to represent you as a baby. And perfectly represent you as a baby, Christ did that. He came, He was the only baby who lived, who was righteous and holy, and He did that for you and as you. So, what the first thing it does is it speaks to us of a covering that we need. We need the covering of Christ's righteousness. The second thing that this speaks to us is it speaks to us that of the priesthood of all believers. We are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Or as we read today from Peter, we are a royal priesthood. Well, I ask the question, how? How does that work out for us? Well, you see, Aaron was the high priest, and he had sons, and they were priests. Aaron, of course, points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. He's a priest on the order of Melchizedek. And what are we? We are the children of God. So this speaks to the priesthood of all believers. In fact, Peter says that we are a royal priesthood. Why are we a royal priesthood? Well, we have been adopted in by faith into God's family. Jesus Christ, who is our elder brother, what does the writer of Hebrews says? He was made like us in every way, except without sin. He is our elder brother. We are a royal priesthood because we are in a royal family. It's the priesthood of all believers. Aaron's sons were priests. We are the sons and daughters of God, and we are priests. Not in the same way Aaron was, but we are priests. Now, it's important here, too, to understand that this priesthood that we have requires consecration and anointing. It requires consecration and anointing. We are not the children of God apart from regeneration. The Spirit of God comes into our lives and causes us to be born again. What is it that Jesus says to Nicodemus? You must be born again. You must be born from above. And of course, it is the Spirit of God who comes in and changes our heart, takes out the heart of stone, gives us a heart of flesh, raises us up with Christ, and seats us with him in the heavenly places. It's the Spirit that comes and brings us in union with Christ, that where he is, we are. And because we are where Christ is, joined to him, in union with him, all of his benefits are ours as well. So it's the priesthood of all believers. And of course, the point here is, what does a priest do? A priest is one that can go before God. Remember what we said? What is required of a priest to go into the holy place? Or in the case of the high priest, what was required of him to go into the most holy place? And he had to have a covering. And the same is true for us. If we are not covered with the righteousness of Christ, we cannot serve God. And the point here is that no one stands before God, or no one stands between us and God. Jesus Christ is our high priest, and he sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. And we can boldly go to the throne of grace. We don't need to go to an intermediary. We can go directly to Jesus Christ. We can boldly go before his throne. All true believers have access to his throne. We are joined to him. You know, we talk a lot at least especially around October 31st, we talk a lot about the Reformation. October 31st, of course, is when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. But there are three things made from the perspective of condensing this all down. There are three things that he was protesting. Three things. The first one is sola scriptura, that scripture, this right here, is the only infallible standard by which we have life and faith. It's the infallible standard. There are many standards, but this one is the one that is infallible. And all other standards must be taken with this in mind and tested against this. Test everything and hold on to that which is good. That was the first thing. The second, of course, is that salvation is by grace alone, that it is through faith alone in Christ alone, that the gift of the gospel is a free gift. It's by grace. But a lot of times, the third thing is often forgotten. The third thing that he was protesting was the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. And his point was, for a believer, nobody stands between them and God. Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and man. And believers go right to Jesus Christ. We don't need a priest on earth. The priesthood is not the prerogative of a special set of men. It is all believers. So, ask the question is, what do we do as priests? What do we do as priests? It's pretty clear what Aaron did and his sons as they offered bloody sacrifices and took care of the tabernacle. Well, we see in this section in 1 Peter chapter 2 that all believers are to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So our job as priests is to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness. What does that mean? How do we proclaim the excellencies of God? Well, we could condense it down to simply love our neighbor, to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. This, of course, is a life that emerges from the gospel. But let's look at a couple of texts on this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a popular one that we've often go to. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll pick up in verse 18. Where Paul writes here is, and he says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we as ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That as priests, the priesthood of believers, we have the ministry of reconciliation. And this ministry of reconciliation points forward or points to our high priest, Jesus Christ, who has accomplished reconciliation through his death and his resurrection. So we point to the high priest who was made sin on our behalf, who was made a sin offering so that we might become the righteousness of God. It's the great exchange. So our job is to go to the world and tell the world that they need a representative before God. They need a mediator. Otherwise, they bear their guilt. They need someone to bear their guilt. So we have, number one, we have the ministry of reconciliation. What else do we do as priests? Well, we offer sacrifices. But the sacrifices we offer are the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. You see this theme repeated often in the book of Psalms. And you see it described in Hebrews chapter 13. So if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 through 16, we see this. This, of course, is the final section of the letter to the Hebrews, as he's giving instructions on what to do now because Christ has redeemed us. And in verse 15, he says, of Hebrews chapter 13, he says, through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. There's the sacrifice of praise. It's the fruit of lips. It's what comes out of our lips that acknowledge Jesus Christ and God as the sovereign over all things. Then he says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So we have verbal praise here, the fruit of lips that acknowledge what we really deserve and what we've been given. So out of thanksgiving, we praise him. Sacrifices of praise, sacrifices of thanksgiving. But not only that, as he says, do good. Do good by sharing what we have with others, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. It's really fairly simple, isn't it? That God has given us blessings and we share it with others, whatever that may be. It's to live sacrificially for others through works of mercy and grace. And we are constantly pointing to the high priest who is the one who accomplished reconciliation for us. Now, the question is, do good. You know, it's not hard to find in Scripture things that are good. But I would recommend that you look at Romans chapter 12. And I'm not going to go there this morning, but picking up in verse 9, it's a section you're very familiar with. In fact, many of the texts of Scripture will say in terms of a section divider, they will call it the marks of a true Christian. This is doing good. Paul, of course, has labored through the book of Romans what Christ has done for us, that what God has done for us in Christ And beginning in verse, or in chapter 12, he tells us what we need to be doing because God has done this for us. And of course, that is doing good. But he includes things like love one another with a brotherly affection. Outdo one another, showing honor. Honor one another. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, and so on. These are the marks of a true Christian. This is what a priesthood does. I'm sorry, this is what a priest for Jesus Christ does. He serves him, lives sacrificially for others in works of ministry and mercy and grace, and constantly points forward to the Lamb who died for our sins, who makes the reconciliation. Lastly, as priests, we do what priests do, and that is pray. Paul writes this to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "First of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people." That's the work of a priest. Supplications, prayers, thanksgiving. This is our work. To lift others up as mediators before the throne of grace. Not that they can't go, not that anybody can't go who is a believer to Jesus Christ, but for those who don't know him, we pray for them. So we pray in terms of thanksgiving, intercession, and so forth. We pray that God's grace would come to those in need, that they could be reconciled. We have this ministry of reconciliation. We pray that the light of God's mercy would come to the lost. So what we see in this text here of Aaron and his sons, we see Jesus Christ and his followers. If you trust in Christ alone, if you rest in him, you are clothed with his righteousness. You are clothed with his merits, what he has done. And that makes your standing blameless before God, not based on what you've done. If your standing before God is ever based on what you've done, you fall short. It must always be based upon what Christ has done because of his perfection. But if you trust in him alone, you are clothed in his righteousness. And you are a priest to God. And it is for this reason that we serve him. And it's for this reason that we exist. Our purpose in life is to glorify God, to proclaim his excellencies. That's why we were created. To glorify him. Not only proclaim his excellencies, but to indeed enjoy him forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you that you have indeed called us out of darkness. You have transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son. And we thank you that you have clothed us with his righteousness, that we might stand before you and stand before you blameless, not in the things that we have done, but in the things that Christ has done for us. And Lord, as we look at this great salvation that you have granted to us, we ask that our hearts would be moved so that we would do good and that we would live our lives offering sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving and being a help to those in need by praying for them, lifting them up in supplication and intercession, and never losing sight of what we deserve and what we've been granted, that we might live our lives in thanksgiving. We ask that you be inclining our hearts that we might live to the glory of Christ and that we might rest in his work because we know that at his right hand there are indeed pleasures forevermore. May we rest in that truth. We thank you for the great ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ as priest and king and prophet. May we serve him. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.